Good evening. Good to be with you this evening. Good to see everyone here. We have had a couple of lessons in the book of Colossians on Sunday mornings, last few Sunday mornings or so, and this morning was something different, but I just wanted to preach that this morning, and so that's what I did. But I do want to continue our consideration of the book of Colossians, and so we're going to do a little bit of that tonight. So if you turn with me over to Colossians chapter 1, we'll pick up basically where we had left off in our previous study. In Colossians 1, now, what we had seen in the last lesson is there in Colossians 1, as it dealt with the preeminence of Christ, how he is before all things, greater than all things. He used the term firstborn, which you know, refers to the one who is first, the one who is before, or the one who is preeminent. And that's what we had seen, and it went through a great deal of discussion of that, how he was the first, he was before all things that were created. In fact, by him all things were created. He made that point in verse 16. All things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, all were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things consist because of him. So he's before all things, he's preeminent in all things, he created all things belong to him, all things are for him, all things are for his purpose, and all things still consist to this very day because of him. You can't get any more preeminent than that. You just can't. But you can. That's what he goes on to show. And this is such a spectacular text because, you know, that's enough, you know, to bow before this great, you know, God and authority and ruler. But he goes on to explain how he has also been preeminent over death. And so that is something that is so significant as he explains the preeminence of Christ in all things. He goes on to show that he's also firstborn from the dead. And so he is preeminent in terms of our salvation as well. So not only do we live as a creation and consist and persevere as a creation because of him, but our salvation eternally comes from him and what he did. So, if we look here in verse 18 ended with that point, in all things he may have the preeminence. All things. Verse 19 he says, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So, the point that he is making here about Christ is that it pleased the Father. It pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell in Christ. It was pleasing to the Father that as Christ has the preeminence in over creation, that he'd also have the preeminence over death and for our salvation. And it pleased the Father that would be done, and that he would have that fullness, that he would have that preeminence. And he makes that point, and that it would be by him in verse 20, that it was by Christ to reconcile all things to himself, whether things that are on earth or in heaven, you know, things that have passed on before, or things that still consist on earth, flesh that still consists on earth, or flesh that has gone already, that all things, it doesn't matter. Again, the preeminence here. It's not that he can only save just a few. It's not just that the day that he was resurrected, some, you know, roughly 2,000 years ago, that just some of the people on the earth, you know, at that time or on that day or that generation or a small group or whatever that he could save. But notice how he is building upon this idea of the preeminence. He started with being before the creation. Now he's entering into the idea of our reconciliation, our salvation. And he is showing the preeminence of Christ in this. And it's not just a small matter. But he'd be able to reconcile, he says, all things to himself. That's the power of his sacrifice. It had the ability, and has the ability still to this day, to reconcile all things. Whether things that still exist on this earth, human beings that are still on this earth, or no longer. You know, as folks like Abraham and David, Moses, you know, individuals like that who were long dead and gone when Christ came. But notice the preeminence here. And he drives this point home, and it's tremendous. And you just got to throw your hands up. I mean, it's just, you know, we surrender. We surrender. You know, every knee ought to bow. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth. You know, that's the point that Paul makes to the Philippians. And that's a fitting point to be made here as well. Notice the preeminence of this one. And so the power of his sacrifice, the power of his blood, whether things on earth, things in heaven, he could reconcile all things to himself. Make peace, it says at the end of verse 20, to make peace through the blood of his cross. See, reconciliation means, you know, to be brought back again, you know. To be able to come back again to a former condition, you know. And so when we sin, we lose that condition. We lose the innocence, we lose the purity, we lose the holiness. When we sin, we lose that condition. But it is by Christ that we can be brought back to that condition of being sinless, you know, even though we've committed sin before, it's like before, when we hadn't committed sin yet, when we hadn't, you know, transgressed against the law of God, and rebelled against His law. That's what reconciliation is. So we're able to go back to how God made us. And how he fashioned us in the womb and made us after his image. So, in verse 21, he talks to them about where these folks were, these Colossians, where they were before Christ. And in verse 21, he says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So you were once alienated. You know, he said, that's, you know, where we get the word alien today. You know, an alien, is a foreigner of all foreigners. You know what I'm saying? Just beyond foreign. Alienated. He says, you were also enemies. He says, but he says specifically, enemies in your mind. And he finishes that off with saying, by wicked works. And I thought about this for a while. Enemies in your mind. What is the purpose? He could have simply said enemies, and it would have been truth. I mean, that's what he is saying, that they were enemies. But in mind, enemies in your mind by wicked works. He is certainly placing the blame of their condition entirely on them. It was from your mind that you are an enemy of God. It is from your mind that you committed wicked works. You see that? Your enemies in your mind by your wicked works. So what was decided, you know, in the mind was to rebel, was to reject, and that proceeded into these actions, the action of wicked deeds. So they, and, you know, Jesus talked about when he was on the earth the idea of all that we do, you know, flows first from the mind. The Proverbs talks about that as well. That's a well-known fact that it all starts in here. You know, the planning and the plotting, it all begins in the mind, and it begins in the conscience, and all these kinds of things, and then eventually it is shown forth in acts, behaviors, and deeds. So they were enemies in your mind, he says, by wicked works. So God didn't, you know, make you an enemy. The idea of enemies in your mind is placing the blame 100% on them. It was because of the choices that they made to rebel, to make themselves an enemy of their ruler and of their authority. All right? They made that decision. That's something that comes by the plotting and planning of man to rebel against the authority. And in rebelling against the authority, they became enemies. So it's a logical flow there, but certainly as he has been talking about who Christ is and the greatness of Christ, he comes back now to them and explains who they were before in their life, before they became Christians. And he shows that it wasn't Christ that made them this way. It wasn't God that made them this way. They're enemies in their mind. And, you know, sometimes, or maybe a lot of times, I don't know, I guess human beings, we have sometimes a hard time admitting our own mistakes. We have a hard time placing blame entirely on us. I mean, folks even, you know, go off, you know, into all kinds of situations just to, you know, to not blame themselves for something on, you know, or what have you. And we see this in religion as well. One of the first things that we can see from, Catholicism was the idea of original sin, blaming our fathers, blaming our forefathers, even blaming Adam, you know, for sinning. And then in the Protestant Reformation, not much, you know, changed as far as that. You know, Martin Luther, he pretty much accepted the exact same thing as in Catholicism. and held to the idea of original sin. John Calvin, he kind of just changed the name a little bit, but it was the same idea with total hereditary depravity, and blaming our mind on Adam. And at any rate, we see in the scriptures that we rebel. And by our mind, we rebel. We commit wicked works. We alienate ourselves from God. And that's how it is. If we are a Christian and do those things, again, we alienate ourselves away from God once again. Before we become a Christian, we're living out in the world, doing whatever we want to do. We're not paying much attention whatsoever to the laws of God. We could probably care less about it for the most part. Alienating ourselves from God. And it's not Him. He has an outstretched arm for us. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's man that alienates himself. It's man who makes an enemy of God in their own mind by their wicked works. So, again, the word alienate there literally means to estrange or to be a non-participant or to be shut out from fellowship. So, a non-participant. People who were not participating in what Christ did for them. You know, and that's the situation that the world is in. And that's the situation that these Colossians were in. That's the situation that everyone in this room has been in at one point in their life. That may be the situation that some of us in this room still are in. We need to be very watchful of that. So, Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And I think it's important for us to stop pointing the finger, you know. We can't point the finger at parents, grandparents, forefathers. We can't go back, you know, 6,000 years and point the finger at Adam and Eve. Through one man, sin entered the world, he says there in Romans 5:12. Through Adam, sin entered into the world. That's an absolute fact. He was the first to choose to sin. And death came because of sin. That's a fact. I believe it. You believe it. Romans 5:12 teaches us that. It says that death also spread to all men. Absolutely. Death spread to all men. Why? Because Adam sinned? Nope. Because all sinned. You see that? Some of our Calvinist friends have a hard time with this. They kind of want to cut that last part out a little bit. Death spread to all men because all sinned. Folks, we've got to blame ourselves. We have got to take accountability for our own actions. So, Titus 1, verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. So, that's what he means when he says to the Colossians, you were enemies in your own mind. Because when we go off to defile ourselves, to reject the Word of God, nothing is pure in our life. Nothing is pure about our lives. In our mind, our conscience is defiled. But to the pure, all things are pure. Now, he speaks of these individuals, alienated, enemies, wicked. And then he goes on to say there at the end of verse 21, yet now reconciled. You see that? yet now reconciled. Now, meaning when he wrote this letter, these individuals were already reconciled. These were individuals that were once alienated. They were once far from God. Now they've been brought to Him. Brought back to Him. Reconciliation. Now. So at the present time, they were with God. So when one becomes a Christian, reconciliation happens then. It doesn't happen on the final day of judgment. It doesn't happen, you know, whenever that might be, maybe thousands of years, who knows. But it doesn't happen then. Reconciliation happens now. When we become Christians, we are with God. Okay? We are a part of His city. We are now volunteers of His kingdom. We are of His house. We are of His church. His holy bride. Then, he goes on in verse 22 to show how we were reconciled. It was in the body of His flesh through death. And so He gave His flesh in death for us. He gave His body for us to reconcile. That's the power of His sacrifice. And notice again, remember, this context is about His preeminence, about His greatness, about of what He does. He does to the completeness, and He does to the fullest extent of power. And so by the body of His flesh, notice the result. They are now presented holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. So, here's the result of the shedding of His body. Reconcile is the first point that He makes. Second point He makes is holy. The third point, blameless. And the fourth is above reproach in His sight. Maybe in the sight of other people, not so much. In the sight of other people, not so much. But in His sight, above reproach. Above reproach refers to the idea that nothing can be called upon from our record, from our account. It's just gone. And, you know, the idea of above reproach is as if, you know, we are before a judge and one brings all this evidence. Someone brings all this evidence proving that we did this and this and this and this and how many other thousands of things. But to the judge, we're above reproach. Those things aren't on our record. We're not to account for those things. Blameless, you know, goes right along with that. Now, to be without blame for the things that we have done. And that, it's just, it's tremendous. And then holy, you know, holy. We look at all this together, and some might say, well, this is just so hard to believe. And I've run into all kinds of Christians, and some of them have trouble with these kinds of things. They have trouble, you know, considering themselves holy or blameless. I think that's a problem. I think that's not right. And I think it's something that needs to be corrected if we as Christians are not comfortable nor confident considering ourselves this way. This is how Paul was considering these first century Christians that came to Christ. It should be just the same for us today. We came to Christ the same way. We came by the same word of truth. We came in the same action in obedience. This would describe us as well. So if we are struggling with these things, to me, I think there's two probabilities for this. Number one, we know that in our life it still isn't right. And that might very well be the thing keeping us from being comfortable calling ourselves reconciled, holy, blameless, and above reproach. So, if we're being unfaithful, that's a problem we need to fix right now. Another probability to me, if unfaithfulness is not the situation for us, is a lack of faith. And I think that is a huge problem just as well. After all, friends, we are saved by faith. Our faith is in Christ to make us above reproach. For on the day of judgment, for Him to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." That is what our faith is. And so if we are uncomfortable with these things, this idea of being above reproach, then the probability is that we have a lack of faith in Christ. What have we just read here in Colossians 1? But He is building upon this, you know, tremendous project here of showing the preeminence of Christ, of showing the greatness of Christ. He's over all things. He's more powerful than all things, over all creation, over all the heavens, over all peoples, power over death, power in our salvation, in our reconciliation. And here we are, we are just these little ants in the broad scope of it all. And we say, "I don't think He can do it. I don't think he can forgive these things that I've done. I don't see how I could be above reproach." Folks, that is a horrible lack of faith in Christ, the preeminent one. So that is something that we need to work on. Notice what He says in the very next statement. In verse 23, he shows that they can remain in that condition with Christ. He says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." They need to continue in the faith. They need to continue to trust in the gospel, in its power. They need to continue to trust in Christ and His power. They need to be grounded in these things. Steady. They're there and they are steady. They're anchored to these ideas in their life. They don't forget these things. They live by these things. This is what they think about. This is their entire hope. This is their focus. And they are content in this life in these things. They're not going to move away from the hope. So, what we read about here in Colossians 1 is a good demonstration that we are not to be these kinds of people that, you know, we just, holy, I mean, blameless, I don't know. You know, well, maybe, as I said before, maybe we're not blameless. You know? Maybe we are unfaithful. But if we're doing our all to live for the Lord, and we still are very scrupulous, you know, as far as these things, above reproach, I said before, we have a great problem in our faith. And it's not something, I don't think it's something that we should just say, you know, well, that's just how we are, you know. We have that kind of conscience. We are that kind of sincere person or genuine person. We're that kind of person that we just lack confidence in all areas of life. So certainly we would lack confidence in Christ's ability to make us holy. Well, that didn't sound very good, did it? That didn't come out right. But that's it. And so, I think that's a problem. It's a problem that I've been lenient on, you know, in the past years with folks, you know. You're not a very confident person, you know. You're not willing to take that leap. I think we might need to reconsider all of this. Because I think what we might be dealing with is a problem in our faith in the greatness, power, and abilities of our Lord. So, the lesson is yours. I think there are some things here for us to think about. Some things for us to apply. I appreciate your attention. If there is anyone here who needs the help and the prayers of the congregation, we certainly want to do all that we can to help you get to heaven. You just need to let us know. If there's anyone who needs to come into the Lord for salvation today, Christ is able. He is able to deliver you from your sins, to forgive you, to bring you to a state of reconciliation with God, holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. You need only to come to Him in full faith, trusting in what He has to say, trusting in what you must do. Confess in Him as your Savior, be baptized for the remission of your sins, walk away from sin, and live for Him. If that describes your need, then come forward while together we stand and sing.